All right, so we're in the age of rationalism. We don't want to stay in this age, though. Of course, we're probably always in it.
Sounds like right now.
Yes, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So the more things change,
the more they stay
the same. All right, so bottom line of the area on top of page 16, man did not need God in his revelation. That's pretty much sums up the age of rationalism. There's definitely more to it than that. Humanism thrived under this era for such focuses on what man can accomplish. Decision theology proponents fall into this category, which was nothing new to the 1600s. Francis Bacon, he didn't invent bacon, maybe enjoyed it, was one of the major players of rationalism, calling for modern science to triumph tradition and or Bible truths not proven by science. Another key of success for the movement was the infighting among Christians, which did not make sense to those who were looking from the outside in. You know, so one of the things they say too, if you want to grow your church numerically, right, what can't there be happening in the church? Infighting. Because you think you might be able to keep it contained within the church walls, but the community knows, and then that becomes a barrier. And so finally, that's where the importance of what are the doctrines that we need to hold on to, and then versus what is adiaphora. And let's make sure we're... You know, how many people, unfortunately, infighting's caused not because of the teachings, but because of the color of carpet, you name it.
We had people leave our last church because of the color of the carpet. It became such a bone of contention. Isn't that silly?
Isn't it? Well, you know, the truth is, I left our former place because... This is the lived-in look. Come on.
We changed the pews when they did the bottom from the red to the white, kind of the green.
Sure.
Why did we change this? We had a number of people who were very upset that it was changed.
Sure.
Because it's new.
Yeah, and it doesn't mean we don't want to be sensitive to changes, but we also want to keep in perspective.
Is that a big deal?
All this is temporary compared to. Yeah.
It has nothing to do with our salvation.
Correct.
There you go.
I start saying, and if you're truly leaving or led to leave, I think God has either a place for you to teach or a place for you to learn from. And so it's all in part of God's plan. The infighting or the battles or the, you know, once it's over and it's forgiven, we forgive those that have left. Then we're on the right track. If we continue to hold that grudge or we continue to use that as an excuse not to do God's will, then there's a problem with it.
Yep. Yeah, so we definitely want to be able to learn from those controversies that from the past and currently. Forgiveness is key, getting us focused back in God's Word. And that's always the key, right, is we always go back to the Word. How are we to live and move forward, do ministry, whatever, back to the Word.
And part of it is when you fail to take ownership of your church, then it's easy for you to leave.
Mm-hmm.
So, yep. So this is... If you have the attitude, this is my church, you will not leave.
And at the same time, recognizing it's our church. You know, so it's not a dictatorship, but it is a working together. Excellent point.
I thought that was what I was in charge of.
Take a number, right?
Intervention.
Yeah. All right, going on. People like Newton and Locke believed in God, and yet whatever did not make sense according to reason could be dropped, such as the Trinity and the miracles. These kind of rationalists who left room for God became known as deists. So, to Jerry's point, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. While Newton believed God had to get the universe started, a person by the name of Holbach from Germany proposed no God was needed, for the universe itself is eternal. Since religion or science could not provide satisfactory answers, the philosophy of skepticism began to ride high. Hume proposed the only difference between orthodox and deists was how many teachings one held on to. This led to the philosopher movement, which is still evident today, in that it believes humans, with the reasoning ability they had by nature, could tackle all problems and solve them, or at least improve things, either with or more and more often without the help of God. This movement was not devoid of God. Many fell in with the deist movement, Washington and Jefferson and Franklin being some of the more familiar names associated with this. Now also with that paragraph, put that in context today, millennials, anti-God or God?
God.
God-sided. God,
yeah.
But?
A lot of more
anti. Anti-church more.
Well, anti-church more, establishment.
Organized,
the establishment, but not necessarily anti-God. Mike.
Also so-called progressive in the sense that, you know, God, you know, if Jesus was here today, he would be compassionate towards those who need to abort their babies, or that same love between two men or two women are just as good as, you know, as traditional old-fashioned marriage.
Exactly. You know, so social gospel is attractive.
Trying to justify God.
Social gospel has become attractive. If God's not going to fix this, we're going to fix it. Not realizing, again, God does take care of the earthly, but he's more concerned about, you know, even when he says all things will work out for the good, he's not necessarily saying our physical good, but our spiritual good. That's first and foremost. So we can get caught. Not that we should be attentive to social needs.
You've got to look at how long are you living? 70, 80 years, as it says in the people today, or eternity. Now, put the two numbers next to each other and tell me which is the more important.
But then you get the sum, right? The attitude is, well, I don't care about eternity. You know, I don't believe in it.
You haven't walked into hell and come back from it yet.
Yeah. And see, there again, the appreciation factor. If you haven't gone through war, right? You can't appreciate.
As we say, if you haven't walked into hell, tweets the devil's nose and got your heck out of there alive, you haven't lived or died, as the case may be.
That's why all the more reason to give thanks to a veteran. All right, next paragraph. A man by the name of Pascal offered a wager to the deists: either God existed or not. Since eternal life or death was at stake, better to bet on his existence and be right than bet on his non-existence and be wrong. Have we ever used that train of thought?
Better be safe than sorry.
Yeah, okay. Fine.
Yeah. I had a person tell me long ago, he said, what would it harm you if you went to church and believed in God and there was no heaven or no hell? What have you lost?
Yeah.
You know, kind of earthly type thing, but there's a lot of...
Mm-hmm. And if ever... I started to say, if everybody would do that, wouldn't this be a better place to, a better earth to live on? If everybody treated everybody like they wanted to be treated themselves.
And isn't that what Jesus says? The love of Christ compels us, you know, to
the golden rule.
Love one another as we have been loved. Right. Exactly.
Sometimes that may be the only approach that you can use when you're witnessing or talking to somebody else, because they may not accept anything else, but they can grasp on to a better place, and this being, you know, the golden rule being a better way to make this a better place.
Mm-hmm.
And then once you've planted that seed, then it's up to the Holy Spirit to cultivate it and keep it moving.
We can only plant. And that's the importance too of what's been addressed here as well. Like nothing new. The importance of, you know, living the faith and being witnesses, because we don't know who's watching. Our children and so forth, if they see the hypocrisy, you know, that becomes a turnoff. And we see that too often.
Your folks at work, the people that you work around, people you come in contact with.
Yeah, hey, come to church with me, even though I'm, you know, showing up drunk every day.
How many times I've heard, the church is full of hypocrites, you know? And I sat there and I said, yeah, we've got room for several more if you'd like to come. You know, exactly. I have no qualms of saying that. Am I a sinner? I said, hey, if your sins are less than mine, you can stay home. You
know? And why should I let that hypocrite keep me from hearing the word, even though, to your point, we all are hypocrites in a sense.
Come on in.
Yep.
Show them what's right. You know,
exactly.
I always say, I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven.
Amen. Yep. That's it. But there's a misconception out there by the world, in a sense, that, oh, you Christians, you think you're perfect. And sometimes we may give that impression, but you're right. You know, like some people say, why do we need to keep going to church? If you know you're forgiven. But that's why I need to keep and want to keep going. So I need that reminder and that encouragement. Again, church is a hospital and a gas station all rolled up in one. All right, rationalism left a legacy which is still with us. The modern notion of progress, that is the belief that human beings are advancing intellectually and morally, is due to rationalism. So too is the spirit of optimism, the spirit that says that this world can be made a better place in which to live. Such attitudes ignore the fact of sin, which spoils man's best efforts. But of course, rationalists didn't accept the concept of sin. Rationalism made people more tolerant of the beliefs of others, but toleration, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, often led to relativism. What you believe is equally as good as what I believe, and finally to indifference. It probably doesn't make any difference what you or I believe. And if the modern world is materialistic, concentrating on the things of the world rather than the things of the spirit, that's due to rationalism too. Quite a debt for modern people to be saddled with its belief in progress, optimism about human abilities, theological indifference, and elevation of material objects, rationalism posed a major challenge to Lutherans and all other Christians. And again, the book emphasizes and answers the question as well, why are there so many different churches? And this is the point. This is different thoughts that spin off of one group of people, maybe started by an individual and gets a following, and then it just spins off. So even though we all claim to use the same book, you know, why are there so many different churches? And this gets to some of the heart of it.
Yeah, and I think the danger of that is when you have a person that's maybe a very dynamic person and starts a church, that church only survives as long as he or somebody equally as dynamic as him comes along.
Non-denominationals found that out the hard way, correct? Kind of the head of the non-denominationals in Colorado made that point. We built around our personalities and we didn't build up the next generation, so we were wondering why they weren't connected to the church. Well, we never focused on that.
But yet those non-denominational Christian churches are around here are doing very well. I mean, those are the ones the millennials are going to, isn't it?
Well, you know,
I think of those, you know, Capital Christian and
Bayside
is huge. They've got huge congregations of millennials.
Right.
If you hear of Jesus in there someday, I'll be happy.
Or Sin and Grace.
Yeah,
Mike.
Yeah, a couple years back, me and my son went to a base on Granite Bay to see Corey Robertson. She was authoring the book about that time about marriage and family. Doug Dynasty fan. And, you know, I'm not, again, trying not to be self-righteous, but or holier than that, but me and him was 20-year-olds, so I was 19 at that time. We were not impressed. You're just basically looking at a glorified rock concert. I mean, if you're looking for a great, Christian rock concert, yeah, bells, whistles, they got it down. The volume was high. But it was empty. It just sounds like you're at a rock concert rather than worship service. And that, you know, that just, and unfortunately, the thing about contemporary worship services, are we tickling itching ears? Are we compromising? Because I heard nothing about sin and repentance, all that too. And, you know, for my life, I need to be reminded of that. And when we do the confession in our worship services, it's a beautiful thing for me. Because I, you know, for us, because we need the confession to receive that knowledge. These churches, it's empty. And I think the millennials are just drawn to that. And it's, to me, I'm just concerned it's watered down.
Yeah, without throwing the baby out with the bathwater, even the Christian music on the radio. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some beautiful music out there. But the majority of it has what type of theme? Steve's
point. It points to me. Mm-hmm. I walk with Jesus. And, I talk with Jesus. Pardon me, he talks to me. And I don't talk to him. I mean, I haven't got an appointment yet.
But it doesn't mean we can't listen. We just need to be aware of that. You know, because there's beautiful
music. I listen to that music and I get a message. This morning I just got a message of turning it over to God. You know, and that's something I've been dealing with in my life. And
yeah, that's what I wanted to say. Not all of it.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I didn't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right.
But, you know, same when you read commentaries, right? We just have to use that caution.
Another thing with a lot of those churches, it's how you feel. They deal on feelings and, you know, which can uplift you. I mean, it can be very uplifting. I have understanding that and where the highs are, and it can do this. So it's dealt on feelings, not. They say we're a little too stoic, you know. You know the old joke of what's a Lutheran belly laugh, big smile. So we sit there with it. We are much more stoic in that respect. So some people say it's not good. Either one is not always good. God laughed. I'm sure he did. He probably laughed more than that. He saw the crowds. And look, he had to have a good sense of humor. Look what we got for a disciple. So, I mean, that's the first thing they told me, that the guy had a great sense. So we're dealing with over here. Too much of this is on feelings, and that can be in trouble.
I'm glad you touched on the fact that we can smile, because sometimes we don't do that enough. Yeah. Right? We got the truth.
Yeah.
But, you know what?
God laughs every time I tell him how things should be.
Join the club, right?
You know, I worked for an electrical wholesaler when Capital Christian Center was built, and we had the contract for it. And it was really interesting to me. In their lighting, they have certain lights for offering that in the back of the mind makes you think more of giving and light. Sure. So they changed the light color to give the atmosphere.
We'll have to talk later.
No, that's good. To the points I've made, our worship is intentionally designed to be intellectual, right? Because faith is based on fact, not emotions. Mm-hmm. And so we definitely want to make sure we're feeding the fact, the faith that way. But we also, faith also, and the word touches the emotions. So Amazing Grace, or How Great Thou Art, or Abide With Me, in Christ Alone, there are songs that hit our emotions because of the faith fact. And that's what's key. So there's a sustaining power. So again, we're not coming across as ripping on the Baysides or the other non-denominationals. But there's a turnover always, too. That's staying power. And not that we don't have it either, but that's where, again, how often does the Bible refer to us as little flock?
As what?
As a little flock. You have no fear, little flock.
But isn't our primary purpose of going to church, isn't it to worship? Isn't it about him and not about me?
Right.
I mean, you get all this other, at least I do, I get all these benefits out of it, but our first reason for going is
that's
to say thank you.
Yeah, people will say, I don't get anything out of it, so why do I go? Well, you're missing the point. It's not about me. But it's understandable, especially for this generation, to have that type of thought process, because that's how we've raised them. You know, the teacher who in the classroom started her day every day, who's the most important person in the room? And every student was what? Supposed to raise their hand and say, I am. And they couldn't figure out why in the playground and in the lunch line and so forth, they had problems because everybody had to be first. Why? Because they were the most important. You know, it was a good thought, but it really isn't good practice. Okay, Larry.
Chris, just on the contemporary part of it, there are some quality contemporary services in the West.
Yes, there are. Yes.
And they are done, and if you attend one of those, it's very worthwhile. And there's a lot of youth in those.
And I think, Mike would agree, right? But the content of it, too, is important. Where's the focus? Done properly. That's the key.
Two things have come to mind with 2 points. Number one, I think you have to study. If you study some of these churches, and I'll point out, Bayside is denominational. So we can't just lump them all into non-denominational. They had a dynamic leader, and he has done a lot of great things, but he doesn't want the credit for it. He's given the credit to the Lord. He's using this outreach, this music, to bring in people that maybe wouldn't be open to worshiping someplace else. And my experience has been that it's not that big production that is teaching them about Jesus. It's the small groups afterwards that they are drawn into and they befriend. And it's yours and my job to be there to help them learn and study and realize what the true purpose is, rather than this big mega church that is doing all kinds of these things. There's a huge outreach from that church. They have a huge youth or children's program, and they do multiple things for the children.
And that's why we don't want to throw that, you know,
exactly.
Disregard. But you know, there are things that
my job is to teach,
right.
And to share Jesus, not to once that seed is planted, or once they've come in and realized that they need to be in a smaller group where they can actually learn, rather than this large production.
Right.
And yeah. So that's my, I mean, that's...
Well, same with worship here, too. I mean,
exactly.
It's
anywhere.
The one-on-ones or the smaller groups are where we really dig in, and that's the importance of attending Bible studies and connect groups, which we're, you know, working on again, too. So, some good thoughts there. And to Larry's point, there are some Wells churches that, you know, they've been built up to reach out to the population we typically don't reach, you know, with their design that way, with their worship style, and their readings are, you know, sermons are simplified and so forth. What's our area? What's our dynamic? In that sense, those things need to continually be evaluated and change as necessary. What doesn't change is the content, you know, the word of truth. Tom, did you have anything?
Well, I was just going to say, some people will say, well, they do contemporary service because it's easier. And I've had two pastors that do that. Said that's a lot more work than the regular service.
Yeah. Especially on your musicians, because it's a lot of effort.
Yeah. You know, one of the things talking about bringing children in and bringing families together, I really like the children's Sunday school where you know what they're talking about, so we can talk about it at home. But I noticed this Sunday there was not a verse, a Bible book about it, and that would be very helpful to people that, like me, I mean, I know the story, but I'm not exactly sure
good
where
suggestion.
It is in the Bible. So,
good suggestion.
Piece of constructive criticism.
Thank you. So the Lord stepped in again. At that time, and the answer came through the Pietistic movement. The roots go back to the 1200s, focus on the closeness of God to man on earth and not so much on God's presence in heaven. Externals, like buildings and organizations, were seen as hindrances to true religion, but it went too far in putting more emphasis on what man has to do to stay close to God than on the means of grace God has given for that purpose. Yet some of the good things from this movement came in Bible-based hymns like Wake Awake, Wake Awake for Nights, and How Brightly Shines the Morning Star. Anybody else want to sing that one? No takers?
You did such a great job, please.
There we go. You got that melody? Nice. Nice job, Matt. It called for more Bible study, more lay involvement. Hey, those are things that are good, right? We want that. More personal spirituality, less fighting with other denominations. It placed revelation over reason. Philip Schmaner is called the official father of Pietism, introduced church discipline, denied the Lord's Supper if it could not show we're a Christian, molded the rite of confirmation, renewal of baptism, covenant with God, and the vow of lifelong loyalty to Christ and the church, encouraged small group study. His goals for Pietism: faith deepened by Bible study, more lay involvement in church matters, more works of piety, avoidance of theological disputes, at least in the spirit of love, better education of pastors, warm sermons, good goals, but when carried to the extreme, where does the focus end up? On self. So again, there are things that we can learn. You know, Luther, when he came out of hiding, you know, the movement, they went to the extreme right. And, you know, they were taking down pictures and smashing statues and so forth. And Lucius said, time out. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Rather, re-educate. And, you know, for us too. We need to avoid the extremes on both sides, right? We can go too far, be religious fanatics in a way, missing the focus. And we can go to the left where we, you know, both take Jesus out of the center. Jesus always needs to be at the center of what we do. The roots of the Wells lies in part in Pietism. John Muehlhauser, our first Wisconsin Synod president in 1850, studied in the schools under the influence of Franke Spener's successor. Positive of Pietism, focus people back into the Word. Practice the truths of the Word in love. Downsides, too much emphasis on the individual feelings and actions than on the actions of God on man's behalf. Intended to become legalistic, no drinking, dancing, enforced Christianity led to self-piety or righteousness, it too needed to go under reform. So again, the church always needs a reform, and we see some of the offshoots of pietism still today, even in our midst and just throughout. So again, little pockets of people banding together, taking this idea and building off of that, and then someone else takes another idea, so we end up with all these different churches. So what do you notice so far when it comes to reform?
They go one way, then they swing back the other. The pendulum is rocking really good. It isn't sitting in the middle. I say it that way.
All right.
Well, it really depends on a lot of it leans with the dynamic leaders who can he's the speaker, the person that can lead people to believe what he believes. Again, it's self. And you know, I think of the Lutheran and the Presbyterian. You know, there's little things that separate them, not big things, nothing mm-hmm. that has to do with our salvation. But it's because there was a person there at the beginning that said, no, 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 this is how it is, and enough people believed him, or he was dynamic enough to, for them to follow.
Okay.
I like how God always intervenes.
Okay. Yeah, this far, but no further, right?
Another problem with reform often is that it is the person leading it in their personality driven that changes things. It is not necessarily for the betterment of all. It's not God's will, it's your will or my will to do part of this.
And that's the key going forward, as it was to be in the past, is that the focus always needs to be on Scripture. If we're going to make changes, may they be on Scripture. We've touched on that before, too, in the Catholic Church. You kind of feel for them in a way, because if they made some changes to their teaching as they have, it's not because Scripture says, the Pope has now declared, you know, you can now eat meat on Fridays. You know, so if they keep addressing the issues that they've raised up for themselves apart from Scripture, you end up with disgruntled people, understandably so. So it's important that we always be on our guard, and our weapon is not knives and guns and clubs, but the Word itself. And that's why it's important then, to your point, Sam, is that we need to be in the Word, so we ourselves are being fed, and thus we that can recognize better the errors. You know, it's good to study what other churches teach, but the more we study what the Bible teaches, the more when we come across what other people teach, did the Word really say that? And then we always have to take those conversations back to the Word. So when, you know, someone asks you a question and you want to have an answer right away, maybe you won't, and that's okay, because it gives you an opportunity to go back and then have another conversation with somebody.
We go back even to the Jewish in the Old Testament. They made their reforms too, and it went the wrong way too. So, I mean, what is God's got to be tired of us as people?
No, not yet.
I mean, I don't know what he developed, but he must be sitting there, I missed something in the genome there. Somewhere in the intellectual area, they just don't get.
He just keeps riding the clouds. So.
The whole thing is that we start thinking.
Yeah.
And in religion, that's not necessarily a good thing. You follow the Word. I don't want you to be stupid. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But does it make sense to explain the Trinity? Tell me how there's three people, one person. It don't make any sense whatsoever.
Right.
Guess what? You take it.
That's the first article again. And again, do we want a God that we can manipulate and control, or do we want a God who actually is above us and can do things that, you know, that goes back to the Isaiah reference too.
Yeah.
And like we were saying, it's faith, and sometimes when you read and study through the Scriptures, it doesn't make head sense, and you just have to say, well, there it is. I got to believe that way. That's where faith comes from.
And that's where, you know, reading the Bible once isn't sufficient. It's over and over.
And reading it alone isn't sufficient either.
Correct. Mm. Right? Let us not give up meeting together. That's one point.
Another thing that kind of strikes me is most of these men that did this, they loved the Lord, and they had good motives, And they just started off with a little thing. Mm-hmm. And then I suppose Satan gets in there, and it just, a little thing becomes another little thing, and next thing, you know, one generation, two generations. How did we get this far? And it just, getting even a little bit off in the ditch and get in big trouble.
Excellent point. That goes with Tom's point, too. We end up following personalities, and as the personality goes south, you know, we stay more loyal to the personality than to the scripture itself. And that's where we, you know, so we, you know, we emphasize in our constitution, even, you know, if this church were to go astray, you know, those who hold to the tenets of what this congregation stands for, they're the ones who have the right to the congregation. You know, there's a reason why that was put in there, because we've seen it happen within our own church body where brothers in faith, unfortunately, I've had classmates who have gone off the deep end and congregations have split. And it takes a while for that congregation to heal, if it ever does. You know,
when we lived in Garden Grove, Pastor Gerlach was our first pastor, and at the time Schuller was doing the drive-in. He built the Crystal Cathedral, and we've gone through there with people from Wisconsin who wanted to see it. And in the back was probably an acre of very elaborate graves.
Oh, they're beautiful.
I mean, I don't know how much these people paid to be buried there. Well, that's now owned by the Catholics.
No, that's
right. So this big Crystal Cathedral, which cost millions upon millions, but their Christmas pageantry was just unbelievable. I mean, they bought in camels, all live animals. But when he died, then the daughter and son started fighting, and then the church died, and the Catholics ended up buying it.
You don't bring in goats to those pageants, though, do you?
No, just.
You know, if someone wants to donate a chunk of crystal, we could call our church the crystal.
Well, that's where you get hung up on buildings.
Exactly.
Rather than the message.
Yeah. But, you know, again, as good stewards, we want to give God our best.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we're living, this is what Malachi, right? If we have cedar closets and yet we're living in a shack, worshiping in a shack, what does that say? Who's our priority?
Yeah.
You know, so when you read back in the temple, that was the focal point. Now again, do we need gold? No. But are we giving God our best? You know, that's the key. And so praise God for the facilities we have, and that's why we want to maintain them. Not because it's going to grow, you know, bring in people, but we don't have be distractions either.
But it's a reflection on...
Yeah. If you say you're serious about God, then show it. Yeah.
Well, your gym brought us in.
Praise God, right?
Program. Yeah. I'm saying that.
Right? No, but it's true.
It really was a factor for me to have a program like that for my grandson. Mm-hmm. It's not what brought me here, but it was, you know.
Because there's a movement that some will say.
You can't leave because of that.
There you go.
I just think your neighbors across the street brought you here, but... They're one in the same.
Yeah.
But to your point, because there are some who want to go without buildings, and the only viable ministry is without buildings. Well, yes and no. I mean, to your point earlier, we don't build these to people are going to come. We build these so that we have a place to instruct and to worship and, you know, invite people back to.
And your basketball program really helps bring kids in.
It does. So we're thankful for that.
Yes, we are.
Isn't that under John chapter 5, basketball?
Yeah.
It's amazing what a couple of million can do for you. That is, I mean, that's the scarier part. It caused a lot of problems when we went to the building.
Right.
I mean, if those that have been here, it was almost divisive in some ways. We had just about paid off everything on the other hand. Now we're going to go out and spend almost $3 million, you know, dollars to take the old church here and revamp it here, put this in new classrooms and all that. I mean,
the church always needs a focus.
Yeah, I mean, and then with the biggest problem, and it's not when you're building. The building program is great. It's the post program when everything is done and people say, "Oh, we got it done." Well, yeah, but you've got a debt that's sitting up here that needs paid, and that isn't glamorous, paying off a debt.
No. It's not romantic.
I've been thrilled for 30 years paying off my house, but I like my house, you know.
All right, so part 10, onto the present.
Yeah. Bring us back.
All right. The 1800s and 1900s were not necessarily good years for Christianity. Why not? Philosophers and misguided theologians had sown the wind. Challenges came from within by those who wanted to be known as Christians, though not deserving of that title, and from the outside by those who wanted to destroy it. A spirit of independence and the freedom to go wherever thought might take them, unbound by established creeds or orthodox confessions, pervaded thinkers both inside and outside the church. The attitude is often called liberalism, more recently called secularism. Such an attitude calls for reform today. I think in our library, if not, we can get it, there's a good book called Liberalism. It's the Faith Impact series from Northwestern Publishing House. Excellent book on explaining what that means and how that can be a negative to the church. But it creeps in. You know, you get the other, you get the moralistic approach and you get the liberalistic approach. You know, again, we this pendulum should be right here, but we go this way or that way. You know, if you come to church 18 times out of 52, you're considered a good Christian. Where does the Bible say that? So again, we have good intentions, but we take the focus off where it needs to be. The love of Christ compels me to want to worship as often as I am able. Proponents of liberalism, Schleiermacher, put emphasis on the emotions. Romanticism, rationalism, puts emphasis on the mind. He said a person did not so much come to know God via the mind as feel God via the emotions. He defined religion as a feeling of absolute dependence. God was the object of that dependent feeling. All doctrine is measured against this feeling. For example, creation was important, for it established a basis for dependence on God. The fact of creation was acceptable, but the method for it contradicted the standards of science. His goal, in part, was to win over those educated people who had rejected Christianity by defining God as he did and removing everything from religion that conflicted with science. It did not work. Moore used his denial of the Bible's accuracy for history to confirm their unbelief. So there's a movement today too, right? What was it?
Well, I was just thinking creation.
That God created the world with... But we'll still use evolution.
Theistic.
Deism.
Again, that's still here. Where there was a movement to introduce God into the schools, and we can do it by using this term.
Creationism?
No.
Intelligent design.
Intelligent design. Thank you. And it was an I. Intelligent designer. Okay. It was kind of a trying to be a compromise. But what happens when we compromise? Right? Just like it said. Yeah, we lose. All right.
Is that very last word, is this the same as historical critical method of interpretation of the Bible?
That would be an offshoot. He wasn't the inventor of it. But
it's again, we bumped up on a little thing. And
yeah, that age of rationalism already probably was a major contributor to the historical critical method.
But he was kind of going in the
same
path.
And it just kept on going.
All right.
All right, good point.
You know, one of the things, I was watching something on TV just last night, as a matter of fact, and they're science proving the Bible. And I think those things are really interesting, that science is now able to prove, you know, it's just like the Moses and the flood. Science has proven how that could be possible. So for people that may not, you know, I mean, I still believe God is the one that made the wind blow and, mm-hmm. you know, all that.
But he could use natural means to make it happen, you know. Creation Institute, Answers in Genesis, great resources. That's why we don't need to take a back seat. There is more evidence on the side of the Bible than there's not. It's just that we're not as vocal with it.
And there's more and more every day.
Exactly.
Science is finding these things.
Yep. And that's where we need to be more vocal as we can, especially with our children. You know, someone pointed out, you know, who's ultimately responsible for your children's well-being? Physical, spiritual, the parents, right? The home. But by what age do we send them to somewhere else?
6 months. 4.
You know, 6, right? Yeah. It may vary, but you start with preschool or kindergarten. Yep. And do you know where you're sending them, Rosemary?
Yes. Well, I was just going to say...
Yeah, a little older than 6 months.
I have a student who likes to tell me what she sees on TV that has to do with the Bible. And, you know, there's always a little bit of, I guess, warning there, you know, that, you know... Truth is Bible. Mm-hmm. What, you know, not necessarily what we see on TV or you know, a movie or, you know, or something. I mean, you have to have your, you know, you have to have your knowledge in the Bible to know whether those things are
very good
accurate or true or not, because some of the things she tells me sometimes.
I always like watching those kind of things, and then I can tell whoever I'm with where in the Bible that is, or if that's true or not, and you know.
Yep. And I'm speaking mostly for children, because mm-hmm. you know, if they see it, they, it's like
they're sponges. Yep, that's a certain, and the importance of the importance of, again, of once they start school, how much time do his parents really spend with their children? So the importance of, again, of parents, don't forget you still need to be the parent. You know, with a Christian school, we're thankful that they're a Christian school, but even there we need to reinforce and be on the same page. Yeah, so the importance of that. So.
I was just going to say that if we're not, and I'm talking too much, I'm sorry, but if we're not studying the Bible and we're not understanding, we're not going to know when something is not being
interpreted.
Media is not projecting it correctly. The other point that I was thinking is we don't always have the opportunity to go out and to share what we know. A lot of the times we have to be prepared when somebody comes to us and mm-hmm. says, is that really true? Is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? And you're saying, duh, you know.
No, I agree. You know, we're here to encourage one another, so good, keep talking. You know, someone we know, he's a PhD in, I don't know what it's all called. But when he went to get his degree, he works with, you know, the NASA and so forth. When he went to get his PhD, he was rejected from the program because he labeled himself as a young Earth creationist.
Mm-hmm.
And that was an automatic rejection. You have to be ready for that. That's what I was thinking when you said we're not always going to be given the opportunity to speak, but we need to be ready to
What's
witness.
A young Earth creation?
That we don't believe in evolution. That the Earth is 6 to 10,000 years old versus millions of years old. So a young Earth versus.
Well, that's easy for me to explain, because the time frame and years and whatnot, that's God's.
Yep.
Not our. We didn't have a calendar back then.
Yep. I had a mentor who was always coming to me and to the other young people, not so young people in the church, saying, where does it say in the Bible that whatever it happened to be? And he always said, you have to be prepared to teach, preach, and die. And that has stuck with me my entire life. That is so true. And the only way you can do that is to continue to study. You never learn too much.
As having been a teacher, is I'm not sure where it is, but I'll find
absolutely.
Out so you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, we don't have to know everything, but we have to know how to find it out.
Mm-hmm. Final words. Final words, Steve.
If you want any point of view from the Bible, just ask me. I'll go with it and come back out with that point. You say that God hates people and wants death. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I can find you verses. Out of context, but I can find you the way in and come back out with it if you want to do it. You must take it in its entirety and its complexity. And does it mean you have to understand it all? You take it as it is. And that's the thing. Too often they one item is pointed, and it's not always.
And I'll wrap it up. But we also need to be aware of why people question. You know, there's a sensitivity of knowing where they're coming from, so that we can better minister to them and share. And that, you know, so again, if I'm going to. When someone asks me, what do you believe? What does this church body believe? It's better for me to say, this is what I believe. How does that compare with what you heard? Because I may say something about that church that I've heard, but it may not be accurate, or it may not be what their interpretation is. So all of a sudden now I got this defense mechanism. So we're not here to, but rather to express the truth in love. Blessings on your growing in faith and in your witnessing that faith and living that faith. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.
Thank you.
Good to see you here.
Yeah.